There could be 1,000 problems in the church. A few months ago, I was walking into our church building in the afternoon, and there, by the entrance, our associate pastor, handsome associate pastor, and my man was standing by the entrance. You know, his head was down, his eyes were fixated on the floor, and in his hands, he was holding not the Bible, but a mop. Our handsome pastor, Matt, was putting on an exemplary of true servanthood, mopping our beautifully polished concrete floor, and I asked, "How are you?" And it turns out, he walked into the church earlier that morning, and a little bit later, he noticed that there was a water leak in the building. Out of all the places in the church, friends, there was a leak in the electricity. So when I showed up to the church, he had already spent a couple of hours trying to figure out what the cause of the problem was and, you know, trying to resolve the problem. Reaching out to others for help, searching on the web, and mopping, all these things. And now he's a man and a pastor with many talents and gifts, but friends, let me tell you, that particular problem was simply over and beyond his area of expertise. And like I said, the church could have 1,000 problems. There was a Twitter survey a while back that eventually went viral on the web, and it was on this very topic, the problems in the church. Let me share a few from this list because I find them truly and deeply fascinating and confusing and shocking, and quite funny to be honest, all at the same time. It's quite an experience. This one particular church, my friends, their problem was what kind of photo of Jesus to hang in the atrium. And it became a pretty huge fight internally, and a few members ended up leaving the church. Ouch. Another one. This particular church, the problem was whether or not to serve deviled eggs at their church pot. Now, they have to promise me that they will serve deviled eggs only if they're serving with angel food. Another one. This church, the problem was what kind of grape juice to serve for their communion, because one Sunday the church ended up serving cranberry mixed with grape juice instead of pure grape juice. Now, that's a clear violation of Hezekiah chapter 4, verse 11. So if you're voting for cranberry mixed with grape juice, we're wrong. We'll leave it at that. My personal favorite, last but not least, this church had an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. I read it somewhere in scripture that it has to be 1.5 inches shorter than the senior pastor's. Kevin grows a little beard here, and that's why we're all kind of twitchy. Now, all this to say, friends, the church, there could be 1,000 problems in the church. And some of these problems just kind of show up at our doors, like the water leak. God bless our pastor. And some of these problems come from us. Because there are people in the church and we all have different ideas about what's best and what's most beneficial for the church. And in the midst of all these problems, here's the question for all of us this morning. If God was to look at the church, what might be the problems that he would care for? If God was to look at the church today, what might be the problems that he would invite his church to care for? That's something to think about, right? Well, throughout the series, our series on the book of Acts, we've been learning about the church. We learned that the church is a community filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that it is a healing community, that it is a community that speaks and embodies boldness and radical generosity. And last Sunday, we also learned that the church is a community that is called to be truthful, a community of integrity. And this morning, we're going to see a problem-solving community, because the true church, in our passage, encounters a particular problem, and us, all together, by looking at how they responded to this particular problem. Our hope this morning is that we would learn a little bit more about what the church is about and who we, all of us, who we are called to be. So with that, let us turn to our text. It is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. You can open your Bible. Bibles if you brought them. If not, it can be found in the worship folder that you were given as you enter. And it goes like this. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip and Nicholas, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Now there was, the early church had a unique demographic. The church was mainly made up of two people groups. First is Hebraic Jews. These were Jews who talked like the Jews, who walked like the Jews, who dressed like the Jews, who knew the customs and traditions and cultures of the Jews from top to bottom. And they were the dominant culture within the church. And then there were Hellenistic Jews. And these were also Jewish people, but they grew outside of Jerusalem. These were second, third, fourth generation Jews who spoke Greek and who were accustomed to Greek culture, Greek Jews. So with the understanding of this dynamic, our text tells us this morning that Hellenistic Jews in particular were complaining against the church because their widows, Hellenistic widows, were being overlooked by the church. And that immediately sounds problematic, doesn't it? Because the 12 disciples in the early church, the leaders of the church, were, guess what, all Hebraic Jews. So what was happening? Was the church favoring Hebraic Jews over Hellenistic Jews? Was there this nasty power play within the church? Thankfully, that wasn't the case, because the word overlooked in our passage in its original language means that it was over and beyond the sight and supervision of the disciples of the church. Huh, that's interesting. So then why was it over and beyond their sight? Well, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, gives us a huge clue at the beginning of our passage. It opens up by saying, in those times when the number of disciples were increasing. So Luke is telling us, listen guys, pay attention. The church was flourishing because the power of the Holy Spirit dwelled among the disciples. The church was getting bigger and bigger, so much so that the particular needs of these widows within the church, the Hellenistic widows, they became overlooked, over and beyond the sight of the leadership of the church. So the first thing that our text is teaching us this morning is this, a rather difficult truth and unfortunate reality for all of us to swallow. And it's this: the church, with all of its good intentions and sincerity, can fail to notice the needs of its people. The church can fail to notice the needs of its people. You see, Joe was very active in his church for long periods of time. In fact, he served the church in multiple capacities, and he knew just about everyone in the church. But not long ago, Martha, his wife, passed away. So he took the grief class, and he felt connected for a while. But now that class has ended, he often feels lonely and disconnected. Joe and Martha together had many friends, both inside and outside the church. But now, with Martha gone, he often feels like a third wheel whenever he sees his friends outside and inside the church. It's nobody's fault, really. But Joe might feel overlooked. Mary has been attending a local church close to her home, a church of 40 to 50 people. And she's been attending this church with her 6-year-old son, Gus, who has a Tourette. And sitting in the church through the service on Sundays, it's quite a challenge for Mary. Because her son with a Tourette would make all these repeated noises, clearing of his throat, tick sounds, sniffing and humming throughout the service, and Mary was constantly anxious about what other people might think of them, and feeling guilty because they might be causing a huge distraction to the whole church. And recently, because this thing has grown so heavy in her heart, she's recently decided to take a long break from attending the church. It's nobody's fault. But Mary, too, might feel overlooked. The church can fail to notice the needs of its people. The unfortunate reality is the person sitting around us this morning may be going through a tough time in his or her life. We may never be able to notice. So in the face of this particular problem, should, if at all, the church respond? Should the church, if so, then how could the church respond? The response of the early church in our passage is really fascinating. So what happened was that the 12 disciples then gathered all the members within the church and they said to them, look, this is an important matter. This is important for the life of the church. But listen, you all have to understand this as well, that 12 of us are actually called to a particular task and responsibility, which is to teach and preach the word of God's love and grace for us. And so what if we choose 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and have them carry on with this responsibility? So in turn, what the disciples were saying is really this. We can't do it by ourselves. We need you. You are the church. We together are the church. And friends, this is really important because it gets to the question of why do we come to church? Why should someone go to church? What's the purpose of us all attending the church? There may be various reasons for this, right? We want to become closer to God. Or we want our children to have a solid moral foundation. Or we want good music or sermon. Or we want a solid children's ministry program or youth ministry program. We want to be better people as a whole. All these are good reasons, and I think part of the reason. What these disciples in the early church might say to this question, they might say, what's wrong? We're all becoming servants. We are the church, and we should, as the church, attend these friends whose needs might be overlooked, because we are the church. And friends, when the church begins to live this way, it's really a miraculous thing when the church is around us respond this way. One of my friends is a pastor at Tapestry Church in Oakland, California. They are geographically, the church is located in one of the poorer neighborhoods in Oakland. And they recently started this program called Books and Breakfast. And it is for the month of July. On Saturday morning, they have been inviting parents and kids in the neighborhood. And they've been serving breakfast, and every kid who showed up got to leave every Saturday with a new book. The church, a couple of months ago, learned that there were actually children in the neighborhood who were experiencing hunger, lack of food, because a lot of these families in the area were relying on the school to provide a couple of meals for their kids per day. So when the church found out, the leadership and its members rallied around these families in their neighborhood. It's really a miraculous thing when we see the church respond to this. Emily Parker is a member of Vienna Presbyterian Church in Vienna, Virginia. And she offers this class called Friendship Class. It is for kids with intellectual disabilities and mental challenges. And she started this group with two of the kids within her church who had Down syndrome. And this class always involves a version of sharing of the good news, Bible study on the Sunday sermon, and closing prayer. And now this group has grown to include 28 kids with disabilities. And Emily would say, it's all because the kids started inviting their friends with disabilities. It's really a miraculous thing, isn't it? When we see the church respond in such a way. Here at Grand Springs Church, we have a ministry called Helping Hands. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's a specific ministry that is geared for friends within our church that may be going through crisis, times of crisis. When someone goes through a surgery and therefore a recovery process, or when someone is going through financial difficulties, when someone is going through a loss of a loved one, friends within our church, the members of our church, the deacons of our church rally around these folks and they bring meals to them. They visit their homes to pray for them. They visit their homes and clean their houses so that they can be in better environments for crying out loud. Goodness. And they provide rides from one place to another. Friends, it's really a miraculous thing when the church responds this way. Just like the early church. And there may be some of us, or many of us in this room, at this point, wondering a question, okay, but why should the church go these extra miles? Why the church go these extra miles? Well, verse 7 might have something to say about that from our passage, verse 7. So what happened was the early church encountered, they discovered that there were Hellenistic widows within their churches. Needs were overlooked, and therefore the disciples said, we can't live by ourselves. We're all servants. We are the church, and they attended to these needs. And verse 7, as an outcome of that, when the church begins to live this way, as an outcome of that, verse 7 says, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Rapidly, friends. The early church was not only telling about, not only talking about, not only teaching and preaching about God's love and grace for us, what God has done for us, where He is calling us all to, but they were also showing, they were embodying, they were living out what they had heard and received for themselves, the love and grace of God. They were displaying how God's love and grace actually looks like and feels like. And when people see that miraculously, people come to believe in God. And now, was this a new program that the early church invented on their own? This telling and showing together? By no means. Because our God not only told His people about who He was through the times of the Old Testament, through the prophets and judges and kings, but when that time came, God Himself showed up at our doors. Jesus became one of us. He walked right here with us. God is about telling and showing. Friends, that's God's grace. The 12 disciples in our passage were seen by the living God, were heard by the living God, sat with the living God, were touched by the living God, were embraced by the living God, were fed by the living God. That's God's grace. So why should the church go these extra miles? Because we're God's community. Because we are the church. And miraculously, when people see that, they come to believe that. A friend of mine from seminary, his name is Norman, and he was a part of the church plant. When they first started this church in New Jersey, it started with four or five families, and all these families were English-speaking, second and third generation Chinese-Americans, and they kind of envisioned their church to grow as this community for second, third, fourth generation Asian-Americans, English-speaking Asian-Americans. But very interestingly, a few weeks into their church plant, they were meeting at a local elementary school in New Jersey, and these Chinese immigrant kids started showing up. Before they knew it, they started bringing their friends. A few months later, their parents were there. Spoke no English, were new to the States. And when he was sharing the story with me, Norman said, look, Q, and I started leading a Bible study group with these parents a few weeks ago. And you know, I don't speak any Chinese. I speak very broken Chinese. But I'm just trying my best to prepare for this Bible study. And on the day, obviously, I'm mixing it up with my English, broken Chinese, and my body gestures, and all these things. And afterwards, we have meals together, and that's it. and they don't understand more than half of the things that I'm saying to them. Well, you know what's crazy here? They keep on coming back. The leaders of the church have no idea why they're coming back and back and back. Friends, I believe that these immigrant parents saw God's love and grace for them. I believe that these immigrant parents felt and were touched deeply by a community of God who was committed not to perhaps resolve the problem, but a community of God who was so deeply committed to attend those needs. When they saw that, they came to believe in God. So it is not to convert folks into Christianity, but it's really because God might be saying, look, there are my people, both inside and outside of church, that need not only to be told about who I am, but these folks really need to see who I am, right? Would you go and attend these needs? You are the church. We are the church. Friends, we are the church. And then, this is a very difficult call. Because living here in suburban California, as you guys all know, there are many things on our plate. Needs of our own, needs of our children, multiple responsibilities that we're all juggling with. And so as we leave this place today, this assembly of worship, and back to our lives, just three quick practical things for us all to remember and take away with us. Okay? The first is this, living in suburban California with all of these things already on our plates, the first is to extend, offer much grace for ourselves. Because friends, we can and we will fail to notice the needs of those around us. And it's okay to offer much grace for ourselves when that happens. Because guess what? I'm not in this by myself. You're not in this by yourself. Look around you. There are many of us. So first is offer much grace for yourself. Second, because we trust in the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who is present, who was present with the early church so powerfully, still dwells among us and empowers us. So while we offer much grace for ourselves, feel weak. When the Holy Spirit nudges us, in you, it may look different. This nudging may look different for all of us, so we should pay attention, but it may look something like this. You know, I'm kind of doing my thing throughout the day, and all of a sudden I see this person, and my eyes are widely open for this person's needs. And all of a sudden, I'm feeling this insurmountable empathy and compassion within my heart. And I'm thinking to myself, wait, I've never been empathetic ever before like this, not like this. Well, it might be the case the Holy Spirit is talking to you. When that nudging happens, what if we as a community commit to saying, yes, let me participate. Perhaps it's my turn. Let me participate. Let me say yes to the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing. Third thing is this. Sometimes, you know, attending to these needs that may be often overlooked may look like bringing meals for them, or providing rides for them, or starting a small group, or starting a new program for these folks. But oftentimes, I think it can look as simple as just asking them, how are you? Hey, you seem a little bit different today. Am I off on that? Like, how are you really doing? And be willing to sit with them. Pause from what you were doing throughout your day. And listen to them. Friends, I think it's just as simple as really paying full attention or wholehearted attention to those around us. Because the truth is, we never know what that person may be going through. And the Holy Spirit will nudge us and invite us to participate in His work of serving this beautiful world. Friends, imagine, as you leave this place this morning, the 12 disciples laid their hands on of the seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And our text tells us that they prayed for them. So imagine, as we leave, our friends in the early church laying their hands on us and praying for us every day so that you and I, we can continue to be the church that we are called to be. Because we are the church. Servants of God. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you because you are perfectly hospitable, you are perfectly gracious, and you are perfectly loving, unchangingly and so faithfully. You've been that kind of God to us. God, there may be some of us in this room whose needs become overlooked from time to time, but would you nudge the others of us in those times? And would you help us to say yes to that invitation so that we as a church could attend those needs and begin to live and continue to live as your community?